This morning, I want to take a look at Exodus 15. If you're thinking in terms of the Bible, if it's one of those passages that have gripped the imaginations of the people of the Lord for millennia. It's one of those that is one of the more vivid pictures of the Lord's salvation of his people that we find in the Old Testament picked up throughout the rest of the scriptures. Powerful in the way that it evokes our thoughts and our emotions and our response, and even Disney wanted to get in on the story with the Prince of Egypt. If you caught that probably about 20 years ago, if you watched it more recently, that it really depicts the great picture of what's going on here in Exodus chapter 15. If you recall, in terms of your Bible reading, or perhaps you've more recently watched the movie, it's at the very end when they walk through the Red Sea, a scary moment, at least for me, when I saw it as a kid in the theaters. But there's as you come through the Red Sea, and at the very end, there's a song that is being evoked by the people of the Lord out of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. And that's where we're parachuting into this morning, on the other side of the Red Sea. And that we find here this great picture of what the Lord has done, and that is wrought in song that the people of the Lord have sung for all manner of years and generations. And we enjoy some of those, and as we sing in Psalm 102 and other occasions, that picture of what has come. And so as we come, we come as the people of the Lord, who likewise sing in response to what the Lord has done. We may not have been there when they went through the Red Sea, but we certainly see and know the picture of what the Lord has wrought for us in Christ. And that we look forward to that day when we shall pick up that song of Moses, when it is sung anew as a song of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So hopefully as we come, we may appropriate the song for ourselves and even have a greater appreciation for that music, even beyond the great soundtracks that we might hear at other times and places. But the Lord's soundtrack that he has given to us in his word. And hopefully we go forth from this place praising the Lord, who has given to us songs that we might worship him out of thanksgiving for what he has done for us in Christ. Let's look at the opening 10 verses, where we see the reminder of what has occurred, even as it opened in verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I want to take an opportunity to review. We haven't looked at the first 14 chapters together, but it's occurring right after the Lord has done all manner of things for Israel. Oftentimes, if you're anything like me, when we're thinking about the Lord's salvation of us, we would probably focus on the cross or what Christ has done for us, and perhaps the Passion Week specifically, or over the whole duration of his life. And that's a good reflex for us, and we should. But for Israel, for the people of the Lord who came prior to the advent of Christ, prior to those events on the cross, they oftentimes would speak of them, if you look through the Old Testament, in light of the exodus out of Egypt, and in particular of crossing through the Red Sea, where the Lord has brought them as a people. And so this really is a picture of how they might, if we were to use language that we're familiar with, they would understand the good news, or the gospel, or the Lord's redemption of them, bringing them, as it says elsewhere, out of the iron furnace, or out of bondage to slavery to Pharaoh, and that the Lord has brought them to himself. And that's what's being picked up here in the series of verses, and how the Lord has brought Israel to this particular time. If you'd like to look at the opening verses of Exodus 14, this is the broader context. They've left Egypt. The plagues have come. They have gone forth as a conquering people, plundering the Egyptians, and they didn't lift a finger. It was the Lord who did all these things for them. And now it says in verse 1 of Exodus 14, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp between Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Israel's escape had already been accomplished. They've made it far enough that they would have already made it beyond the reach of Pharaoh. And yet the Lord in his wisdom causes them to pause. They actually turn back. If you look perhaps at the maps in the back of your Bible after the service, you can see how they've turned around. And they've done so for a very particular purpose. That they might be, Pharaoh's heart might be hardened, and that Israel might know that the Lord is God. And that they are camping there waiting upon the Lord when he brings them across the Red Sea. Even as it says in verse 13 of Exodus 14, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." There's this great picture of what the Lord does for his people, that he brings his people out of bondage to slavery, out of great bondage and oppression of our souls. And he draws us to himself. And he does so not of anything that we have done, for Israel was not great, that the Lord would bring them as a people, as some sort of trophy, but of the weakest. Those who were slaves, those who were unable to save themselves. There were no fighting individuals among them. And yet he brings them to himself, and he causes them to see the salvation of the Lord when the Lord fights for them. And so when we hear in Exodus 15, verse 1 of this song, it's in direct response to what the Lord has done in the preceding chapters. It's a response to the Lord's victory. We see something of the song that we hear so often in the scriptures that we sing in response to what the Lord has done. Hopefully, as we sing on a Sunday morning together or Sunday evening or when we sing privately at home, that we're singing in response to something. That we're singing not just in response to we know that there's a command and we're supposed to sing, but that we're singing in response in gratitude to what the Lord has done. That so many of the songs that we have are a response to the Lord's salvation, even as we see pictured here for us in Exodus 15. For the Lord delivers his people. Even as it highlights here again something of that deliverance in verse 1 of Exodus 15, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Again, in verse 9, "The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desires shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them.'" You see something of the terror of the enemies of God pursuing his people. We may not be those that are present with Israel. We're a good, probably 3,000 years or more removed from this story. And we make comfortable here this morning, and yet we hear elsewhere in the scripture songs that we have of the Lord's deliverance of all of his people, that as we find ourselves plagued by the enemies of the Lord, what perhaps it's sin, or it's the evil one, or it's those that stand against the Lord and his anointed in this life, that we have a picture of what they're saying, that they will pursue, they will overtake, they will divide the spoil. My desires shall be gratified against them. Of this assumption of victory. For where is the Lord? Is he found among them? Christ is absent from us. The enemy, no doubt, would say they assume that they have the victory. And if we consider according to our eyes and to our senses, we might be tempted to believe them. Even as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, that his heart failed until he went into the house of the Lord. That it's here when we gather that we hear again of the Lord's deliverance of his people time and time again. That in this part of the song of updating, as it were, of the Lord's kindness and graciousness to us, we hear again of the history of redemption that has been wrought for the people of the Lord. Even as Israel rehearses the deeds of the Lord, praising him for his works and for his glory in verses 4 through 8. Notice again of the response It's occurred just directly prior. The Lord knows what occurred. He was there. He was saving them, and yet we hear the song again of the repetition. We don't want to be like the classic joke of the wife wanting the husband to say that he loves her, but he told her that once when they were married, and he doesn't want to do it again, or why would he need to do it a second time? We don't want to be like that when we sing to the Lord, that we sing to him time and time again because of what he has done, out of gratitude for his salvation of us, that we would not be reticent or to be slow to say unto him, out of thanksgiving and to give glory to his name for his redemption of us as a people and particularly as individuals, that as we sing, hopefully we may each of us think of the various ways in which the Lord has saved us in particular and of the way in which he has called us unto himself and even graciously granted us words that we might sing in response to him out of gratitude. Even in this sense, we see of the destruction that the Lord has wrought. Verse 7, in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. See again, the extent that the Lord goes to redeem his people, to save his people, that he does all that is necessary and more to accomplish his redemption, that he does so even despite who we are, and that he does so out of greatness of his excellence for all those who rise up against him. If we consider perhaps the song of what's occurring here, that it occurs on the other side of the Red Sea. It occurs on the other side of what has occurred. If you look out back at verse 26 of Exodus 14, we have a picture of perhaps what's on the other side, what's on the seashore that they left behind. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Other seashore of the carnage of what has occurred on the other side of the Lord's judgment. We see a picture here of the Lord's judgment. Both those that have walked through the judgment waters, as Israel did, brought safely to the other side of the seashore. And on the other hand, we see a picture of those that stand against the Lord and against his people, those who rise up, who say, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I will draw up my sword, my hand will destroy them. We see the picture of what will occur on that last day, on that day when Christ returns again. Even as we confessed in the creed this morning, we said, who shall judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end? We see a picture of what that will be like on that last day, that there will be this final salvation of the people of the Lord in the sense that the great enemies will be put away, even death itself, and that the Lord will console us and we will sing again in the song of the Lamb and the new heavens and the new earth with all the saints who have gone before. And yet for those that are apart from Christ, we see the picture. For those who ran after the people of the Lord to strike them, to strike against the Lord. And we see that they will be completely overthrown. And the Lord's glory will be made known through them. Even as it said previously in verse 4 of Exodus 14, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. See that picture of what has occurred, that the Lord was honored, either in the redemption of his people or in the judgment of his enemies. So if you're present here this morning and you're unsure about where you are in the story. Are you with Israel on the other side of the seashore, giving response out of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us in Christ? Or are you on the other side, or somewhere in between under the waters in judgment? For there's only two spots that we might find ourselves in this morning. We're either safely found in Christ, giving thanksgiving and songs of gladness unto him, or we are those that are the Egyptians who pursue after the Lord and his anointed and are crushed on the other side. And so as we hear this morning, we need not to simply have our imaginations pricked, even as we hear, see in Disney in The Prince of Egypt. It's a great story. We might be interested, might have our imaginations pricked, to look more into what's occurring. But that's not what's necessary. That we would appropriate these things by faith for ourselves. That we would actually believe that the Lord who saved Israel so many years ago is the same Lord who saves us, who has found us in Christ and has pulled us unto himself, that we might respond in song to the great salvation that we have, not simply from the temporal enemies as Israel did when they came across the Red Sea, although that was great, although that was a magnificent deliverance that the Lord gave to Israel on that day, but that even more so for those who are found in Christ this morning, that we were those that were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We were those who were found dead in our trespasses and sin and made alive in Christ Jesus. Such that when we hear of this great salvation, we consider even more so of the way in which the Lord has wrought miracles on behalf of his people, bringing what was dead to life and grafting us into Christ and granting that we might sing songs unto him this day. And so as we sing again, as we close our service later today, let us rehearse the deeds of the Lord that we might praise him when we hear of those in the scriptures and of those various items, whatever they may be, that speak of those historical facts, either historical in terms of the Red Sea or historical in terms of what has been accomplished in our own life, that we would respond in gladness, that we would pause and that we would make the song our own, as it were. That we would do that in a sense that we would give praise to the Lord, not as those that are robotic or that we perhaps have memorized a song, but we don't really think about it when we sing it, but that we do so out of gratitude to what he has done. Even as Israel did when they beheld the calm waters behind them and the seashore from where they had been brought, that we do so week after week, day after day, as we gather to worship the Lord. In this sense, as we worship the Lord, it is grounded in who he is and what he has done that we sing unto him, even as the first 10 verses of Exodus 15 rehearse again the great deeds of the Lord. I encourage you as you go forth from this place on the rest of the Lord's day, as we have time to think and consider the ways in which the Lord has done these things for you if you are found in Christ, and to consider the ways that he has saved you in particular, and to give thanks to him, to praise him once again, and to all the more look unto him for all that is necessary for life and for godliness. And yet, if you're apart from Christ, I would encourage you again to take the time this morning while we are yet in the service and in the hours that follow to consider what is it that must occur that you might not be party of those that are on the other side of the seashore, on the side of Egypt, on the side of those that stand against the Lord and against his anointed. For surely you will not overcome the Lord. You will not, as it said in verse 9, draw out your sword or your hand, destroy them, but you will surely be pursued, overtaken, and destroyed by the Lord, for the Lord is his name, and the Lord is a warrior. Look unto Christ today by faith. Even in verses 11 to 13, we see this transition in the account from this update, as it were, to the history of Israel. We know of similar things that we hear of even in our national history. We have a variety of songs that we sing, and that they oftentimes reflect a particular sort of occurrence, whether it be from the War of Independence or the Civil War, or even in later days, that they evoke certain images and pictures of our national history. And for the people of the Lord, we have something which is far greater, in the sense of that it's transcendent, that which stands the test of time, that which goes into eternity and speaks of the way in which Christ has wrought for his people a salvation. And so that history is updated again here in Exodus 15, but we see the doxological assessment or the praise unto the Lord in verses 11 to 13. It says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation." We see that even in that initial setting, in the song, even though there's not a holy habitation, as it were, on the other side of the Red Sea, that they are looking by the power of the Holy Spirit to that holy mountain where the Lord resides. That the Lord is that one who has drawn his people to himself, even in verse 13, the second section. "In your strength you have guided them to your holy mountain." That they're looking as those who are seeing the Lord's deliverance of his people, and of bringing them out of the house of bondage, of bringing them out of the house of slavery to freedom, to those that would no longer be in shackles to the slavery of sin, or even more strongly for Israel, to Pharaoh and his armies, but rather to be delivered, to be granted freedom, and to be brought by the Lord, who is a warrior, as those, as it says in the book of Ephesians, that the Lord has ascended with a shout, and that he has brought a chain of captives with him, and he has brought them to the holy mountain, to where the Lord lives, and that he brings us to where he is. What a great response in seeing of what the Lord has done. Not only has he redeemed Israel from their enemies, from those that are pressing. And again, we as people can see ourselves in them. So often we see those things that press upon us, those that we might think of as our enemies, whatever they may be, whether it be sin, whether it be the evil one, or perhaps just simply those things that weigh upon us, and we might say that captures our focus. And yet, in the song, we are taught that ultimately the redemption that we received is far greater than simply being relieved of those present difficulties that are the result of the fall, of sin, and even of the evil one. That we've been saved to something, not simply from something, from the wrath of God, yes, from the enemies of God, yes, but we've been saved to something. We've been brought somewhere by the Lord. We've been brought to where he is. We see the great salvation of the Lord as wrought as such that he brings a people to where he is, to where goodness and majesty and beauty are found, where we would dwell with him forever. That's what we sing of. That's the salvation that he has wrought for us, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, as it says of Christ. Though he be physically absent from us now, we still see him and his work among us. For he has told us he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we respond in song along with those saints from so long ago, and saying, "In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation, to where he is." That's what we've been saved to. And what should we respond to such a great salvation that we who are sinners, the greatest of sinners, those who have, as we heard in the reading of the law today, who have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor our neighbor as ourself. And if these things are not true of us, if we have transgressed the law of God in these two points, we are guilty of breaking the entirety of the law, making us the greatest of possible sinners, those who should be, for all rights and intents and purposes, according to our own merits, not on the side of the seashore where the people of the Lord are, but rather on the side of the seashore where the carnage of the enemies of the Lord is found, where it is strewn. We belong in the iron furnace, in bondage and slave to our own sin. And yet the Lord has brought us to himself, has freed us from that, and has granted that we might be brought to his holy habitation. That doesn't fire our worship to increase the level of which we would want to sing unto him, that we would even have that desire. That's troubling. It should cause us to repent of that, to ask the Lord that he would grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might respond appropriately as those who believe that we have been granted and given such a great salvation for the sake of Christ, and that we have been brought to his holy habitation. Even as elsewhere we hear in the scriptures that as we are gathered as the people of the Lord, there's something of a taste of that which is to come. That we gather in the full belief that we have been brought when we gather as the people of the Lord to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, his holy habitation, and that we participate in eternal realities even here this morning, whether it be at the table where Christ nourishes us, or whether it be by the word, where we hear again of the voice of Christ in the scriptures, or whether it be in the singing together, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we see again of that picture and participate in it afresh, week after week. And so, hopefully, as we're hearing of Exodus 15, we are beginning to see the ways in which this song is something about us as well as the people of the Lord, although we're so many years removed, that it provides us a great picture of what the Lord has done for us for the sake of Christ, if we are found in him this morning. Even in this sense, we may say that the Lord is wholly unlike the gods of the nations who are formed by the hands of wicked people, who have ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot speak, and cannot accomplish anything that they have promised to do. And yet the Lord does all that he has promised, and he accomplishes it in his time. He is that one that we might place our trust in and our faith in, for he is the Lord, the living God. Furthermore, we see that the Lord not only is worthy of praise because of who he is, but also for what he has done in crushing the enemies of his people, affecting our salvation. It's in some sense that we see again of the response in the verses which follow. Verse 14, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. They are motionless as stone. May pause here for a brief moment and make a comment that the enemies of Israel during this particular time are often described by ways of labels as people groups, whether it be the Amalekites or the Edomites or the Moabites or the various ites, that there's this sense that they're looking at a particular time and place when the Lord had covenanted with his people in terms of a nation, and that the enemies of the Lord were the enemies of the nation in that way. It's very different than what we find ourselves now. There's not the sense in which we live in a nation that is covenanted before the Lord in the same way that Israel was so many years ago. And so it's important that in hearing of the enemies that we don't simply cross-apply, as it were, the enemies that we find in the United States as the enemies which are being spoken here. No doubt we wouldn't do so, but just by way of comment, that we see with the enemies those that are explicitly the enemies of the Lord, whether it be those that have lifted themselves up against the Lord's anointed, or sin, or the devil, or those that stand against the Lord and his against his anointed, that these are the ones that stand dismayed, that the Lord has effected such a great salvation for the people of the Lord, that he has completely subdued the nations, and they stand in awe of what the Lord has done. If you remember with the account of Rahab in the book of Joshua, that she speaks that the people's hearts have melted because of what the Lord has done for Israel elsewhere. We see that picture even extending into the later historical accounts, that the Lord's deliverance of Israel was to such an extent that the nations were frozen in terror as the Lord delivered them into the hand of his people. And so we see again a picture of that deliverance that the Lord has wrought and that he leads us to his heavenly abode. I'd like to look at verses 14 and 18, having seen the updating, as it were, to the history of salvation, to the appropriate response of praise unto the Lord for what he has done, to considering this third and final section that's future looking and will provide us, Lord willing, further fuel for the fire of our worship unto the Lord, that we would all the more be those that are taken up in his worship, both publicly and as we do so in private. Notice again of the way in which the Song of Moses looks forward to a particular time and place that's in the future, that even Moses and the people of Israel, as they cross over the Red Sea and they taste of the Lord's salvation of them, that they are not fully satisfied, as it were, that they are, it's all been fulfilled, but they look forward to something else. They look forward to when the Lord will bring them to his holy habitation. They look forward to that day when the Lord shall bring them to himself in this eternal sense. Verse 17 in the second section. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. There's look to this future setting when the Lord will judge the nations in their entirety and in a final sense. Even as we heard of Philistia in verse 14, Edom and Moab in verse 15, and all Canaan as well, that these warlike peoples are those who are frozen as the Lord approaches, the Lord who is a warrior. And so as we draw near this morning, and as we consider perhaps we've come to this place with the great tension or the weight, as those who continue to struggle with the enemies of the Lord, whether it be sin, whether it be the evil one, or perhaps simply the effects of the curse. Things aren't working the way that they should. In the way that the Lord created them, where he said that he had made all things very good. But that there's been this fall, this great fracture in the created order. And that we feel today even the great weight of that, even saying that the creation groans. If we come here with those various enemies or weights upon us, be encouraged this morning as we hear of what the Lord has done, that he is bringing us to himself, and that those enemies, that they will be judged, they will be completely wrought powerless, and that they will be done away with forever. That there is freedom, that there is deliverance coming. Not only as we taste of it now, in that wonderful sense of the deliverance we have in Christ and of salvation, but there is deliverance coming from death, from sin, yes, even the curse, where we go to be and where we will be rejoined with those that have gone before. And if the Lord tarries, where we will be and where those who come after us will join us. In this sense, as the Lord causes his people to pass by the nations, let us look unto him and praise him as those that look for that day in which these things shall be so. And that we by faith respond today, saying that that is where we are going. That is where the Lord is. And that we may now respond out of thanksgiving for what he has done. If you'd like to look over at Psalm 102 with me, we see of this picture again of what shall occur in those later days. The speaking of the way in which the Lord has brought us to his holy habitation, I'd like to pick up in verse 26, says, even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. That the Lord, as it says, is bringing us to his holy habitation, that he shall plant us there according to our generations, and that he is that one who will do so because he is the same. We are changed, but he is the same. The Lord that we hear in Exodus 15 wrought such a great salvation for Israel is the Lord that we worship, the same living God, the Lord who is a warrior. That's the one that we worship today if we are found in Christ, and that he will work in a similar fashion, in a greater fashion, and that day which is coming when all things will be set right, when he will reign forevermore, and we shall no longer simply participate in being brought to the holy habitation of the Lord according to the Spirit, but that we shall be those, as Job says, whose eyes shall see our Redeemer. For we know that our Redeemer lives. In this sense, we look forward to that great day, knowing that it is the Lord who will plant us on his holy mountain, even as he tends his vineyard, and that he does so with all manner of faithfulness, and that he is that one who has accomplished all manner of righteousness for us. If you'd like to look over at the book of Revelation with me, Revelation 15, look at the first five verses. Exodus 15 is picked up here by the Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the song of Moses and relabeling it in this terrific song of the Lamb. And notice that we will be those, if we are found in Christ today, we will be those that partake in the song so many years from now, when we are found with him in that eternal state that Exodus 15 truly is, the songs of the church, the songs of the people of the Lord. Revelation 15, verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who have been victorious over the beast in his image, and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, kings of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." We see of that second time in which we see of the song of Moses mentioned in the scriptures, that whereas today is still the day of salvation for those who hear the voice of Christ, that they might be saved, that they might be saved from the day of judgment, that there is a day coming when the song of Moses shall be sung again, a second time. And yet at that time, there shall be no second chance, as it were. For we hear of the coming of the bowls of wrath again, and of the plagues, for in them the wrath of God is finished. And that there is this calling of those who have been victorious over the beast in his image, and of that final deliverance of which we hear, and that they respond in song, singing again, the song of the Lamb and of Moses, as the Lord vindicates his people. Song of Moses is our song, if we are found in Christ this morning. It's a song of the people of the Lord, that which we can sing, that we may read and hear of what the Lord has done, and it's true for us. We might, in that sense, substitute the particulars dealing with Egypt, but looking more specifically to the redemption that we have in Christ for those who have been saved, for those who are found in him, and that we might respond accordingly as those who look forward to that day when we shall be with the Lamb and hear this song once more given unto the Lord, and that we may respond in song even now. And so as we gather week after week, as we hear again of the Lord's salvation of us, let us all the more reflect upon what it is that we do when we worship Him, when we're gathered here. Do we really believe that as we gather that we are brought to the holy habitation of the Lord, and that we participate in those great eternal and spiritual realities that we confess to believe? If so, what is it that we would necessarily respond, but to all the more to count those things as the priority, as those which are the great revelation of the Lord to us, that as we come in, we see of the Lord's care and provision for us, that He meets with us collectively and He meets with us individually according to our need, according to our weakness, and that He meets with us by the power of His Holy Spirit and through the Word causes us to be changed and conformed to the likeness of Christ and gives us songs that we might sing in worship of Him, that we might all the more sing unto the Lord, as it says in verse 21, sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted, the horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea. Let's give praise unto the Lord this morning and respond by faith as those who believe that these things are true for us, not because of anything we have done or will ever do, but because of what Christ has done for us and that great redemption He has wrought, as we wait for that day in which He shall bring us to Himself. But as we draw near to the table in conclusion, let us look there to see of the promise, as Christ has said that He will not partake of this cup until He partakes of it with us in His Father's kingdom, that we see even here the future-looking, forward-looking reality that is found even at the table. Let us do so by faith and truly come expecting to receive all the promises that the Lord has given to us, not again because of what we have done or will ever do, but because of what Christ has done, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, who leads us into our eternal home. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that You've granted to us such a wonderful salvation for the sake of Christ. We would ask, Lord, that You would help each and every one of us to ascertain where we stand before You this morning. We confess, Lord, that this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We would ask, Lord, that You would help, that we would not only be simply intrigued by the story, but that we would all the more have our consciences pricked, that we might know and all the more for certain that we are found in Christ. We would ask, Lord, that You would grant these things for His sake. Amen.